After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop.
Who is excited that the Gallagher brothers are reuniting for some very expensive Oasis concerts? Anybody interested? No? Anybody going? No. Right. Well, let's think of somebody else. Taylor Swift. Anybody went to the Taylor Swift concerts? No. Right. Your daughter went. Right, so £300, right. So let's use your daughter as an example. Your daughter clearly likes Taylor Swift, presumably has the CDs, is part of the fan club and follows her. It's on a phone. Right, okay. Right, it shows, okay, fine, that shows my age. But anyway, the point of the story is that if you're going to the concerts, if you are buying, well, like me, you buy CDs, or if you have it on your phone at any rate, you're really keen. You're showing some kind of commitment, both in terms of your time and your energy. So what attracts us to these musical icons? Now, if Nick Shepherd was giving this sermon, he would be using football idols. So if music isn't your thing and you don't like following individual singers or groups, whether it's Oasis or Taylor Swift, then think of footballs. But there's something about these people that resonates with us at a deep level. So whether it's the words or the tunes or the personality of the singer, they make us feel better, they expand our world. And when they don't, we drop them or presumably erase them from our phone. But it's a two-way relationship because musicians reach out to us to speak with their music, and we choose to respond or we don't. We buy their CDs, we buy them, we go to their concerts, and all of that represents a commitment of time and money. And without our money, they can't perform, which is presumably why Oasis has reformed to make money. So all this is by way of saying, if we value something, we are prepared to put in time and money. So what about those first followers of Jesus? Were they prepared to put in their time and money to support him in his mission? At the start of Jesus' ministry, he calls the 12 disciples to leave everything and follow him. No time to bury the dead, and no time even to say goodbye to their families. And with his disciples, he moves between cities and villages, as we heard this morning, preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, have you ever stopped and wondered, on a practical level, how did Jesus afford to do this? Who paid their expenses? Well, Jesus certainly attracted a large crowd of supporters, but there's no record of charging people to attend his large open-air events, either by the sea or on mountaintops. But if we look more closely, we begin to get a picture of in the Gospels of how people supported Jesus practically and financially. First of all, with meals. His followers obviously offered him meals. There's lots of records of meals in the Gospels, as well as those who were interested in knowing more about his teaching. I mean, it does have to be said that very often Jesus ended up castigating the host, whether it was a Pharisee or whoever, but often it was an opportunity for him to include those whom society had excluded. Do you remember, he often got rebuked for eating with tax collectors and sinners. Somebody must have provided lodging somewhere along the line, because it's pretty clear that Jesus didn't have a fixed abode during his ministry. He moved around from place to place. He must have stayed sometimes with supporters like Mary, Lazarus, and Luke, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. But on other occasions, he slept outside. Luke records that Jesus taught in the temple in Jerusalem in the day, but he spent the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. Some people must have given him money. In John 12, Judas Iscariot is referred to as the keeper of the money bag. But unfortunately, he used to help himself to what was ever inside the money bags, that so records John. But we definitely know that he had financial supporters from those first few verses of chapter 8. Now, I don't know whether you've ever really noticed them, but this gives us a real clue as to how Jesus' ministry was supported. Luke specifically names three women who provided for them out of their own resources. Mary from the prosperous town of Magdala on the Sea of Galilee. She was presumably financially independent and free of family ties as she followed Jesus and the disciples. Mary Magdalene, at the foot of the cross, the first apostle to see the risen Lord. And there she is in his ministry, supporting him from the beginning. Then we have Joanna. Joanna is the wife of the steward Herod Antipas. He is the ruler of the Galilee area. So she's in a wealthy and a prominent political position. How brave then to be supporting Jesus, an itinerant Jewish preacher, and going along with him. I think that is quite a remarkable feat for a woman at that time. And Susanna, now there's no description of who she is, but she's clearly wealthy and she's noteworthy and she gets mentioned. And as you know, not all women do in the Bible. There were many other women who supported them. So why did they support them? Luke says these women had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, in particular, had had seven demons removed from her. They had experienced the abundance of Jesus' love and healing power, and they were responding back in gratitude with what they could offer, their time, their commitment, and their money. These women who had been helped by Jesus' ministry were now funding it so others could be helped. These women made the mission possible. When Jesus told the disciples not to worry about food and shelter, he didn't mean they didn't need them. They did. They were human. He meant they should trust that God would provide through the agency of others,
And these women did exactly that. They provided, and so they made Jesus' mission viable and visible. These women, and all those who offered practical support to Jesus, were using their gifts and their money as they were able. They were responding to the good news of the kingdom of God, which he proclaimed, a gospel of forgiveness of sins, of the unconditional love of the Father for his children, of inclusion in God's kingdom of everyone who trusted and believed. Some people heard the message and they forgot it. Others received the message but had no roots. But some did hear and they responded. Those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Everyone who supported Jesus with their time, commitment, and money helped to produce a crop of more followers. Jesus' mission would not have expanded from the Sea of Galilee throughout Judea without the time and material support of his followers. So how do we, as Jesus' followers, show support for his mission now? Jesus' mission will not continue without some people to lead and all people to support with money, time, and commitment. Our paid priestly leaders are no longer itinerant and they need to live somewhere. We, the Christian community, meet together in buildings, whether it's churches or church halls, and they need financial support. So we have to decide if we value something, are we prepared to put in our time and money? And I do believe that we value this church and its ministry. The fact that we are here and we've chosen to be in church today or on Zoom as part of the Good Shepherd community tells me that everyone is interested in knowing more about Jesus and the kingdom of God, whether through prayer, Bible, worship, or social action. That everyone has been touched by the Holy Spirit wherever you are on your spiritual journey. And that everybody wants to respond to the call from the Holy Spirit to follow and to serve Jesus. So how do we respond? Well, following the gospel examples, I want to give you some examples from our own church community. Some people donate food and money for the refugees with the Lewisham Refugee Project. And we have our fair trade produce, which is on the back of the church today, handily. Some people have had Ukrainian families living with them for months. Some people give a lot of time and commitment to the PCC, to the fabric of the building, and currently to our projects at Peter's Hall, which we are turning into a community centre, which involves a lot of time from our lawyers, from those who know about maintenance and so on. And in particular, I just want to single out Angela, who has been behind this project all the time, has put in hours and hours and days. And I just want to say thank you on behalf of the church to Angela for what you've done and what we're going to do in St. Peter's Hall. And lastly, people give money to pay for our church buildings and priests. And Tanya's going to explain what the figures are. And just as the Jews were expected to give tithes to pay for the synagogues, so we need to raise money to pay for our church buildings and our priests. So as we seek to follow Jesus and to show his love to the world, a world in need of light and his love, may we bring our time, our commitment, and our money as we are able to further the kingdom of God on earth.
And I'm going to invite Tanya to come and just give us a more practical bit of input following on from what Cherry said. And just to say, if you're a visitor here this morning, we very rarely talk about money in this church. In fact, some people say, I've never heard it talk about money ever in the time I've been at the church. So just for visitors, for me, giving is part of our responsibility. If you're part of the church family, if you're a visitor this morning, Please understand this is directed at our regular members, not at guests. So I don't want you to feel uncomfortable in any way, but otherwise I'll hand over to Tanya.
I'm Tanya. I am part of the stewardship group. And today, as Cherry said, I'm here to talk about the financial side of stewardship, which is money. And I will be talking about a few numbers, which are up on those slides. So I do apologise because it's very difficult to talk about money without talking about numbers. So if you do see a lot of numbers, don't worry. You don't have to remember them all. It's just the general message. So last week, Bridget and Adrian talked about how we are at a really exciting point as a thriving church community and about how there is so much more that we can do as a church and in the community. We've got the new uses for St. Peter's, the partnership with Lee Green Lives, the work of the Eco Church Group, and our ongoing work with refugees, Ukrainians, the food bank. And we also talked about how, as a church family, we are all part of this and we all have a role to contribute. So today, Cherry talked about Jesus's ministry and how the generosity and the sacrifices of key individuals enabled Jesus and the disciples to bring this to the people of Galilee. So I'm going to bring this all back to us. And first of all, I'm going to share a few details about the church finances. So first of all, you might have heard something about a deficit, a shortfall. So I'm going to talk a little bit more about what that means. Now, bear with me as I take the microphone with me. See, let's see if this works. So on this slide, there are two circles. One is smaller and one is bigger, and that is deliberate. The smaller circle is our income. And the bigger circle is our costs. So from that, you can take away we have less income than we have costs. And in fact, the numbers, which are quite small at the top, show that amount. So we're forecasting this year that we're going to get total income of £175,000, but we're actually going to spend £200,000. So the difference between those two amounts, for those of you who are good at math, is £25,000. So we will be short by £25,000. So just going back to the income number, £175,000 sounds a lot. Where does that all come from? So primarily, actually, us. Just as Jesus was supported by key people throughout the ministry, we are the ones who support the church. So you can see a bigger blue segment in that circle over there. I'll point to that. That is all the money that comes from us. So over half of the income of the church is our giving. And a lot of people give through regular giving. Sorry. So thank you very much. There's another part of giving, and that is gift aid. So for those of you who give and who are taxpayers, we can claim money back from the government, which is fantastic and very easy to do. And that is that little grey box there. So that's another 12% that we can get back from the government. And then the other amount, the vast majority of our income, which is that yellow box there, is hall hire. So we hire out the back of the church here, we hire out St. Peter's. And I know that a lot of people do a lot of very hard work in the background to make that happen and to enable us to have that income. So thank you for that. So that's the income part of it. Then kind of going on to the costs and to the bigger circle. Sorry, I'll move across again. Again, you've got a big blue segment. So the majority of our costs, what are they? They are the costs of our clergy and our wonderful clergy, so Bridget and Chris. And just as Jesus was, again, supported by key people, so essentially our giving helps us to have clergy. And just to say, it is not just the salaries of the clergy. There's a lot that goes in there. It is, you know, it's housing. There is also a contribution that we make to the diocese, which enables the diocese to be able to support not just the actual clergy, but also the wider ministry team. They provide training and support. So there's a lot that goes into that. So that's the sort of the blue segment. And then the orange segment, that's the cost of the building. So essentially you can see a big building around you. Just, you know, you can imagine what it costs to maintain that. We also have St. Peter's, and it's the cost you would expect. It's the lights, it's the heating. As Adrian said last week, you know, winter's coming, heating costs are going to increase. And it's things like cleaning and repairs. It's all the things that you would expect with a building. And then just to point out the sort of final grey segment, that's what I've called office costs. I mean, essentially we have a cost. We have an administrator who works part-time, who supports everybody here, and bookkeeping to make sure that we're just on top of our finances. So that's the first slide. So moving on to the second. So what is this showing you? So the first thing I'd like to sort of point out to you, you can see some bars, some blue bars on the left. So that is me trying to sort of show a little bit or tell you a little bit about our regular giving. So of a kind of average congregation, we have 55 people who give generously by regular giving. And what I'm trying to show here is essentially every month people give at different levels. So the sort of bottom bar shows that some people give under £26, between £26 and £50, and so on and so forth up to the top bar, which is over £200. So I don't want you to sort of worry about the individual numbers, but what I want you to see sort of with the shape of the graph is that people give at all different levels. We're a very diverse congregation, very diverse group of people. Everybody's circumstances are different. And that's absolutely right. And it's reflected in the levels of giving that we have. So that's the sort of first thing I wanted to show. Then moving across, and I'll jump across, is you can kind of see some lines and boxes in different colours. So the orange line, the sort of dotted orange line, that shows essentially the average, and it is an average, of our giving at the moment. So on average, if you kind of take all these numbers and put them all together, you come up with an average of £74 per month, which is about 2.5% of an average income. So again, what I'm saying, it's an average. Doesn't mean that everybody does it, but it's the sort of average of everybody all put together. Now then, you remember I talked about the shortfall, that we are going to have essentially less income than costs this year. So in order to be able to kind of cover that difference, that average would need to go up from the orange line up to the green line. So from an average of £74 to an average of £98. Now, what that doesn't mean, and what I don't want you to come away from here thinking, is that every single person should give £98. That's absolutely not it. As you can see, we're a really diverse group of people, diverse circumstances. But what I wanted to show by just showing the kind of the orange line and then the green line above it is, in order to be able to cover our costs, we'll need a reasonably large shift in the amount of giving. So from an average of £74 to an average of £98. And for those of you who can work out the maths better than I can, you know, it's about 20% or so. And then just getting right back to the beginning, and about, you know, some of the exciting things that are going on. It's one thing to be able to cover the shortfall, the deficit, but actually we've got some really exciting things that we want to do as a church. And, you know, actually the sky's the limit. And that's why I've sort of put the yellow line up there, because who knows? You know, as Bridget said last week, to be in that wonderful position where we have more money, that we're so much money that we're saying stop giving. But you know, I shall leave it there. So I think the final message that I just wanted to leave with you is this one, that I feel we're at a really exciting point as a church, where, you know, going back to what Adrian said last week, so many things feel so close, and all we're lacking are the resources to be able to do them. And I really hope that you feel you can be a part of that. And the final slide reminds you of the details. If you wanted to give to the church, the bank details and the link to a gift aid form. And there are copies of the slides at the back. Thank you.